السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. الحمد لله. This is the 53rd session of Sirah Nabawiyyah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and we just finished with the arrival of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in Medina Munawwara. And we just a quick review, inshallah. So we talked about the joyous welcome that the Ansar of Medina and the people of Medina had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We talked about the nasheed, the famous nasheed, Dala al Badur alayna, that the children, young children, sang without any practice and without any memorization or anything like that. And they were reading this. This is something that was just placed in their hearts, and they were reading it and reciting it in joy. Welcoming the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We also talked about the reaction of the Jews and how they, because of their jealousy of the lineage of Ismail alayhi wasallam, they refused to become Muslim. Because all the prophets, so we have Ibrahim alayhi wasallam, he's called Abul Anbiya, he's called the father of prophets. Anybody know why is he called the father of prophets? Ibrahim alayhi salam, he's called the father of prophets for a reason. Okay, jazakallah khair.
Like, do all the three religions, the four, all believe in him?
Barakallahu feek. Good, very good. So, putting both your answers together, jazakallah khair, you have all the anbiya that came after Ibrahim alayhi salam were from his lineage. And all the three main monotheistic religions come from Ibrahim alayhi salam. So you had from the lineage of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son, he had two sons, Ishaq and Ismail. Ismail alayhi salam, the older son, and then Ishaq alayhi salam being the younger son. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, from his lineage were all the prophets of the Bani Israel. Okay, all the prophets from all the way to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam were from the lineage of Ishaq alayhi salam. Then the final messenger, which the Jews themselves were waiting for, they knew, and that's actually why we talked about that, how they stayed in Medina and they took up residence in Medina, because they knew that the last messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam will come to Medina Munawwara. So they did that and they were waiting for him, anxiously waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam to come. But when they learned that he's not from the lineage of Ishaq alayhi salam, but he's from the other son, from Ismail alayhi salam, in their jealousy, in their hatred, they refused. Even though they knew, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, just like they know their own children. Just like they could, you can, if you have a crowd of children, or for example, if your child is crying, you can hear, there's like 20 kids there, but you hear your, from far away, from the next room, you hear your child crying, you know that that's your child crying. The Jews recognized the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They knew he was who he was, but out of their animosity, they rejected his message. And one of them was Huyay ibn Akhtab, the leader of Banu Nadir, which we talked about last week. And he is the father of one of the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. We talked about, remember her? What was her name? One of the mothers of believers was the daughter of the leader of the Banu Nadir who rejected Islam. Safiya radiallahu anha, barakallahu fi. So Safiya bint Huyay radiallahu anha, she was the daughter of the leader of Banu Nadir, and even though her father, he knew, he recognized, and she narrates, she said she was born and raised in Medina, and she says, my uncle and my father were talking to each other, and they came back, they were really disturbed, they're like, you know, and they stayed out the whole day, they came back and they said, Ahu Ahua, is he the messenger, is he the final messenger? And they said, yes, he is. So when the uncle asked, what should we do? And the father of Huyay ibn Akhtab said, I will be his enemy until I die. And that's, unfortunately, that was out of his. The uncle, it's narrated one of the, I read one place, it said that he did actually become Muslim. He called his people to become Muslim, but then the brother, because he was the leader of the tribe, Huyay said to him that, don't listen to my brother, we are going to reject his message. Also, we learned about the Islam of one of the famous Jewish rabbis by the name of Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu. And he was the one who came, went out to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, as soon as I placed my eyes on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face, I knew that he laysa biwajhil kadhab. I knew that this is not a face of a liar. And so he became Muslim. And same thing, that his people, they also reject, even though he went to them and told them to become Muslim, but they rejected the message. They did not become Muslim. But alhamdulillah, he did. Abdullah ibn Salam, radhiallahu anhu. And I talked about the hadith where he says, the first thing I heard from the blessed mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was afshu salam wa atimu ta'am wa silu al-arham wa sallu bil layl wa nasu niyam tadkhul al-jannah bis salam, that spread the salam, spread the greetings to everyone, spread the peace and greetings to everyone, feed each other, silu al-arham is joining the ties of kinship, wa sallu bil layl wa nasu niyam, and pray at night when the people are asleep, you will enter into Jannah with peace. Now, going on, the Prophet ﷺ, before he went into the main city of Medina, remember we talked about how there were different ahya, or different, you have different neighborhoods. So Quba is actually one of the neighborhoods of the city of Yathrib. And this was to the south of Yathrib. So that's why the Prophet entered into Quba first. But there was basically small settlements, small neighborhoods, making up Medina Munawwara. So before the Prophet went into the main city or the hub of Yathrib, he stopped at Quba. And there was Banu Amr ibn Auf. This was one of the tribes of Aus. They lived in Medina in Quba. And the Prophet stopped there and resided in Quba for 14 days. He stayed in Quba for 14 days. The chief of that tribe was Kulthum ibn Hidam, or Hadam, radiallahu anh. And the Prophet and single Sahaba who were coming into Medina, they stayed during those 14 days, they stayed in the house of Kulthum, the chief of Banu Amr ibn Auf. And before I go further of what happened in Quba and the different relations, I want to talk a little bit about some things that the people who were not able to hijrah. So we know that the Prophet was the last, Abu Bakr Siddiq and Rasulullah were the last to leave Makkah Mukarramah, other than Ali Radhan, who stayed back to give back the properties and the amanat to the people. But Abu Bakr Siddiq, followed the Prophet ﷺ, and they did hijrah, and this was after all of the Sahaba had gone. Whoever was able to leave with their families or leave by themselves, they left Makkah Mukarramah. The Prophet ﷺ asked Abu Bakr Siddiq to wait and hold back, and they stayed back until everyone was gone, and then they themselves set out for the blessed journey of hijrah. Now, like I said, Ali Radhan stayed back for 3 days. He gave back the amana to the people. After he was done, he set out by foot. He did the hijrah on foot. He didn't even have enough money to buy a camel or a horse or anything like that. He actually walked by foot all the way to Medina Munawwara. And they say that his sandals were ripped. He was walking barefoot by the end of his journey. He was walking barefoot through this to make it to Medina Munawwara. Now, some of the people who were held back, we have Abdullah ibn Suhail ibn Amr, radiallahu anh, and the father Suhail ibn Amr, radiallahu anh, he also becomes Muslim later on, way later on, after Fatih Makkah. And we know the famous story, inshallah we'll talk about that when it gets there, but Hudaybiyah, when the Hudaybiyah treaty was being signed, Abdullah ibn Suhail, so this is Abdullah, radiallahu anh, the son of Suhail ibn Amr, he was locked up in chains in Makkah Mukarramah, was not allowed to make hijrah, even though he wanted to go and join the Muslims. And this is for at least 6+ years, because Hudaybiyah was in Medina Munawwar later on, years after. So 6+ years, he was locked up in chains. He was unable to leave and go to Medina. Now, when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was just about to be signed, they didn't even sign it yet. The famous hadith where Abdullah Radhan is coming, he escaped his house. He's dragging his chains, and he comes, and the Prophet and the Muslims see him. They're happy to see him, that he escaped. And Suhail ibn Amr, he was the one representing the kuffar of that for the treaty. He says, and this man is the first one that I'm going to take back. Remember, the Muslims had to send back any Muslims that came to Medina. They had to send them back to Makkah. So Suhail ibn Amr says, this is the first person I'm going to be taking back. Rasulullah asked him that, please, let him stay. Let him say, we didn't even sign the treaty yet. So Hilal ibn Amr threatened to cancel the whole deal, cancel the treaty, if they didn't take him. And he actually smacked him, his son, in the face, in front of everyone. The Muslims, he's already coming in chains. He's dragging his chains coming. And then Suhail ibn Amr hits him really hard in the face, right in front of everyone. And then he says, I'm taking him back with me. If not, then the deal is off. So Rasulullah had to agree to that, and Abdullah ibn Suhail went back. So he was one of those who was not able to do hijrah. Another famous sahabi that was not able to do hijrah until later, you could say a few days or maybe even a few weeks later, was Suhaib al-Rumi. Suhaib al-Rumi, radhiyallahu anhu, he was actually from, again, like the Rumi, he was... he had some kind of Roman blood in him, and he had one narration is that he had some Roman blood in him, and he had blonde hair. He was blondish, blonde hair, and he was living. He was actually bought as a slave and brought into Makkah Mukarrama, where he was making swords. Eventually, he got his freedom, and then he started doing business. He was making swords until he made a lot of money. He accumulated a lot of wealth. And what happened was they locked him up, and they said, we're not going to allow you to leave. You came to us as a poor man. You came to us as a slave. And you think you can just make all this wealth, and you're going to take it with you and go to Medina. We're not going to allow you to do this. So they locked him up. He was actually supposed to join the Prophet ﷺ in the hijrah to Medina, but he was held back because he was tied up, locked up. Now, Suhaib, he narrates the story himself, and he says that I was locked up, they were watching me, a house arrest basically. And he said, then I started acting like my stomach was messed up, like I had diarrhea. So he would ask to use the bathroom frequently. And even though he didn't have to use the bathroom, but he just kept on saying, I need to go to the bathroom, I need to go to the bathroom. So they would let him go. And then they thought that he had some issue with his stomach. So when he was in his house, he was acting like he couldn't stand up. Like he's, you know, when you get sick and you're so weak that you're not even able to stand up. He was acting like that. And they, felt assured, so they went to sleep. They were guarding him, but they fell asleep. As soon as they fell asleep, Suhaib al-Rumi radhan, he escaped. And he went out, he was going towards Medina. And they actually caught up to him, and he climbed a hill. And as he climbed the hill, he called out to them, telling them that he took out his arrows. He was a really good bowsman, and he says that I am one of the best of archers. He says, Ya ma'ashir al-Quraysh, لقد علمت أني من أرماكم رجلا. You guys know that I am the best of archers, one of the best of archers from amongst you. وَإِمَّا اللَّهُ لَا تَصِلُونَ إِلَيْهِ حَتَّى أَرْمِيَ بِكُلِّ سَهْمٍ مَعِي فِي كِنَانَتِي. He says that I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not get to me until I have shot each and every arrow that I have in my quiver. So then he took, and then after that, I will take out my safe, بِسَيْفِ مَا بَقِيَ فِي يَدِي مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. He says, then I will fight you, I'll hit you with my sword as long as I have any strength or as long as I'm not caught. So he tells him, he threatens him this way, and he says that, but I will tell you, what if we make a deal? Let's make a deal. And he says that, if alu ma shaitun, do whatever you wish, you can either fight me or let's make a deal. He says, dalaltukum ala mali wa thiyabi bi makkah wa khallaytum sabili. That I will tell you where my wealth is hidden. I will tell you where my clothes are and my wealth and all that stuff is hidden in Makkah. And you let me go. You take my wealth, but you let me go to Medina. They said, na'am. They said, that's fine. We agree. So he took them back to Makkah. Or they say that he told them where to dig. And maybe they left a few people with him, Allah alam, whatever they did. But they went back. They found the wealth. And they said, go, you can go. We have your wealth now, you can go and you can go to Medina. So he actually made the hijrah to Medina Munawwara. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw him entering and saw him approaching, he calls out, he says, Rabih al Bay', that what a profitable deal you made. What a profitable bargain that you made. Aba Yahya. And he kept on repeating, Rabih al Bay', Rabih al Bay', meaning how good of a profit you made on this deal. And that deal was that he gave up all his wealth, all his belongings, so that he can make hijrah and join the Prophet ﷺ in Medina Munawwara. So the ayah was revealed in Surah Baqarah, ayah number 207. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa min an-nasi man yashri nafsa ibtigha mardatillah. And there are those people who sell themselves ibtigha mardatillah. They sell themselves so they can earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example is Shuraik radiallahu anha. She was one of the women of Makkah Mukarramah, and she became Muslim, and she was not able to make hijrah to Medina Munawwara, so she remained behind. And she would go to the houses of the kuffar. She knew, you know, she had a lot of friends amongst the non-Muslims. So she would go from house to house giving da'wah to the kuffar women. And some of them were being influenced, some of them became Muslim. And they found out that this woman is living amongst us, giving da'wah to our women. We can't allow this to happen. So they arrested her. And they said, they acted like they're going to take her to Medina Munawwara. So they tied her up and said, we're going to drop you off to Medina. This, you just go there, leave us alone, leave our women alone. And we'll take you to Medina. So they took her and they actually had plans to kill her. So what they did was they tied her up and they're in the middle of the desert. And they just basically didn't give her any water or any food to eat or drink. And they took her out. And in the middle of the desert, they're resting. They're just waiting basically for her to die from thirst and from hunger. And as they're sitting there, she's out in the hot sun. I'm sure they had their tents or they had their shade, whatever. She's locked up, she's tied up. And she sees a bucket. She sees a bucket come down from the sky and it comes down up to her face. She drinks from that bucket. She drinks the water from that. And her thirst is quenched, and then the bucket goes, rises up. It's a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the people, when they saw her, the next time they saw her, they saw that she's sitting up. She was just about to die, and she was from thirst. And now she's sitting up, and she's totally normal, like nothing happened. So they were wondering what happened, and they asked her, and she said that I was given the water from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that point, they were moved by that. They took her back to Makkah, and she later on she died in Makkah. She wasn't able to do hijrah. So that was Shuraik radiallahu anha, the da'iyah of Makkah, the caller to Islam. Now, foundation of Masjid Quba. We know that the Prophet he stayed 14 days in Masjid Quba. So, and this is just a recap. We talked about this just dhuhr. What is the first masjid ever built in the world? The kids should answer this time. Haram Sharif, barakallahu fik. In Makkah Mukarramah, the Kaaba. Okay, that was the first Baytullah ever built. Okay, then we have the second masjid ever built. What was that? Masjid Aqsa, barakallahu fik. So Masjid Aqsa was the second house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was built 40 years after the Kaaba. Okay, after Ibrahim alayhi salam raised the foundations of the Kaaba, then Masjid Aqsa was built in Jerusalem. Okay, and the first masjid of Islam, meaning after the revelation of the Quran, what is the first masjid of Islam? Barakallahu fik. So Masjid Quba, okay, is the first masjid of Islam, meaning after the revelation, remember in Mecca, they were not able to make any masjids. They were being tortured and tormented there. But when they made Medina, they made hijrah to Medina Munawwara, the Prophet ﷺ, he stayed 14 days in Quba. And the first thing that he did, the first thing that the Prophet ﷺ did when he arrived in Quba was establish the foundation of Masjid Quba. Okay, and that tells us a lot about the importance of the masjid, the importance of building masajid, the importance of being associated with the masjid. So, you know, Masjid Quba, and this is one of my teachers was saying, Allahu A'lam, about authenticity. I haven't been able to see this in the books of tarikh, but one of my teachers told us that if you go to Masjid Quba and you look at the dome, there's actually the engineer who designed it, Allahu alam, I'm not sure who it was, but they, when they designed it, they left a mark. They made a mark there in the dome, and you can stand. And they say that that's actually where the Prophet ﷺ, he let Qaswa loose twice. The first time was in Quba, and Qaswa went and sat down, and that's where they built the foundation of Masjid Quba. And the second time Qaswa was let loose was in Medina Munawwara, in the main city of Medina Munawwara, where they built the city, the Masjid Nabawi, where the Masjid Nabawi was built. And we're going to talk about that next week, inshallah. So Masjid Quba being the first masjid built after the revelation of the Quran. And like I said, Qaswa was let loose and the foundation was built. And one thing this tells us, you know, for example, the example I like to give is that when we are moving, okay, when we're buying a house, for example, people go on Google Maps, Google search, and whatever. They look for schools. They look for malls. How far is the highway? Okay, for example, how far is Tim Hortons? I don't know, whatever, you know, they like to eat or whatever they like to have, schools and that kind of stuff. They look for these things, and then based on that, they look for a house in that location or close to that location according to the condition that they're looking for. And one of the things we learn from this, from the Prophet ﷺ, is that do we ever take into consideration how far is the masjid from our house? When we're building our house, when we're buying a house, how close are we to the masjid? And we see the Prophet ﷺ, the first thing he established when he moved to a place, when he moved to Medina Munawwara, the first thing he did was the foundation of Masjid Quba. Now, Masjid Quba itself, another name, anybody know what's another name of Masjid Quba? It's mentioned in the Quran. So we have, I'll give you guys a hint. So we have the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in Surah Baqarah about the purpose of fasting. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ So that you may get piety or God consciousness, right? That's the main purpose of fasting. That's so we can control ourselves and attain taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So another name of Masjid Quba is Masjid Taqwa. And that's named by that in the Quran, actually, Masjid Taqwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that verse says that there is a masjid that has more right that you send. There's a whole history. There's actually Masjid Dirar. It was another masjid that was built by the Munafiqeen in right close to Masjid Quba, actually, right close to it. And Masjid Dirar was built there. Dirar means the one of harm. So basically they built this, and their intentions behind it was to make a base for them to plan and attack the Muslims from within Medina. And they actually asked the Prophet ﷺ to come and pray in that masjid so they can basically make it holy, or make it, you know, good in the eyes of the people. But the Prophet ﷺ did not. He was going out for Tabuk, Ghazwa Tabuk at that time. And he said, I will do it on the way back if I have time or when I come back. And when he came back, the ayat were revealed that this is a masjid that with their intentions behind it. So he actually ordered the Muslims to go and burn down that masjid. Masjid Dirar was burned down. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Masjid Taqwa or Masjid Quba, that this is a masjid that ussisa, its foundation is built on taqwa. Its foundation is built on taqwa, and it has more right that you go and pray in it instead of this Masjid Dirar, this other masjid that they're making, and go and pray in that masjid, Masjid Quba, instead. And our people, they love to an yattaharu, they love to be pure, they love to make themselves pure. Now, it comes in the rawayat that the Prophet ﷺ at that time, when the ayat were revealed, he asked the people of Quba, the surrounding area, the people who would pray Masjid Quba, what is it that you do that's so special that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned you specifically that you love to be pure? You're people of purity. Why? What is this? So the Sahaba, they said that we can't really think of anything except that, at that time they didn't have running water like we have, right? So what they would do is they would have rocks, istijmar, okay? They would use rocks. Or leaves, or you know, like that kind of stuff they would use when they relieve themselves. They would wipe themselves with that, and then they would basically go and do wudu, you know, later on when they come back home or whatever, and they would relieve themselves in that way. Now, the people of Quba, what they would do is they would, and this is nowadays, we have the qaim maqamuhu is the tissue paper. Okay, so if we use a bathroom and if we clean ourselves properly with tissue paper without using water, without istinja, you're actually pure and you can go pray like that. But remember at that time they didn't have water, so that's why they would do that. So they would do that, but the people of Masjid Quba, they would take an extra step. They would do istijmar when they didn't have water, but when they came back to their houses, they would take a little bit of water and go and do istinja. So they're extra pure, so they can make sure that they're clean. So they would do this, and the Prophet ﷺ says that that is the thing. That is what Allah SWT is mentioning specifically about you. And this is something, inshallah, we're going to, with the kids now in these last 10 nights, inshallah, we'll do some kind of muzakara about istinja, properly cleaning ourselves, how to use the bathroom, how to clean ourselves, how to conduct ourselves in the masjid. We'll talk about that, inshallah, and the thing, because it's very, I'm not talking about now, nothing happened now or anything like that, but in the past where people had to go to the bathroom and then there's, you know, qatarat, there's you know, pishab, or there's a bowl, there's urine on the seat, for example, and it's really disgusting. And so that we have to be, and actually there's a hadith that the one who does not protect themselves, their bodies, they don't clean themselves properly after doing the bathroom, using the bathroom, that's one of the sabab, that's one of the reasons, the causes of azab in the qabr, of being punished in the grave, is not cleaning ourselves properly when we use the bathroom. So we have to, inshallah, try to implement that, inshallah. So this is Masjid Taqwa, and we know from the ahadith, the Prophet ﷺ would love to go and pray. He would go frequently to go and pray in that masjid. Raqiban aw mashiyan, he would go either riding on a conveyance or he would go walking. It's about 3 miles from Masjid Nabawi, and you can go walking. It would take you, you know, depending on your speed, half an hour, you know, 40 minutes, maybe something like that, to go walk to Masjid Quba. And the Prophet ﷺ, كَانَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَزُورُ مَسْجِدَ قُبَى وَيُصَلِّي فِيهِ كُلَّ سَبْتٍ. So it comes in hadith that every Saturday, he would go and visit Masjid Quba and he'd go pray in it. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ said about the fadail of Masjid Quba, مَنْ تَطَهَّرَ فِي بَيْتِ, the one who does wudu in his house. ثُمَّ أَتَى مَسْجِدَ قُبَى, and then he goes to Masjid Quba. فَصَلَّى فِي رَكَعَتَيْن كَانَ كَعُمْرَة. Then he goes to Masjid Quba and he prays 2 rak'ah of prayer in Masjid Quba. It's equivalent to doing a complete umrah. You get a complete reward of doing umrah. So this is Masjid Taqwa, Masjid Quba. Now, another thing that happened in those 14 days, the first Muslim born after Hijrah. Anybody can guess who it was? Sorry? Abdullah ibn Zubayr, radhiallahu anhu, barakallahu fihi. And the mother was Zatun Nataqin. We talked about her before the Hijrah. Anybody know who that is? Asma, barakallahu fi. Asma, radhan, the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq, radhan. So Abdullah bin Zubayr, radhan, was the first Muslim born after Hijrah. This is the during the stay in Masjid in Quba area. He was born there, and what this tells us actually is, I didn't think of this before until I found this hadith, and I was thinking about this hadith, that if she gave birth to Abdullah radhiallahu anhu in Quba right after Hijrah, that means right before Hijrah, when she was tying the provisions and she got the name Zatun Nitaqin, the one of two satchels or two ropes, when she got that name, when she was smacked by Abu Jahl, after the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr ﷺ had left and they were hiding in the cave, Abu Jahl came and visited the house of Abu Bakr ﷺ and asked Asma, she answered the door. He asked her, "Where is your father?" She says, "I don't know." And he smacked her across the face really hard. She was pregnant at that time. And she was at the end of her pregnancy of that time. And you see how much courage she had, that she was ready. You know, she had an unborn child in her womb, and she's doing this much, and she's putting herself and her family in danger for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was during that time, فَوَلَدَتْهُ بِقُبَى ثُمَّ, and then, atayat bihi an Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then she took her son Abdullah radhiallahu anhu to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took tamra. He took a date, and he put it in his mouth, and he made it soft, and then put it in the mouth of Abdullah radhiallahu anhu. So the first thing that went into the stomach of Abdullah ibn Zubair radhiallahu anhu was the blessed saliva of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The date mixed with the saliva of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, and this is called tathniq. Okay, so when you take nowadays with someone pious, for example, I remember one of my children, I think it was Hassan, I'm not sure, Qari Ilyas, I asked him to do that for my son. So what you do is you basically, when you have a newborn, and this is probably one of the forgotten sunnahs that we don't practice nowadays, you take your child to one of the pious scholars of that area, and they can do that. They put that sweet into mix with their saliva into the mouth of the with the newborn child. Another incident that, and I'll just close inshallah with two more things inshallah. Salman al-Farisi radhiallahu anhu. Remember we talked about when the Prophet was making hijrah, when he entered into Quba, the people were all getting excited that the Prophet has come, and the Jews themselves. Remember Salman radhiallahu anhu was a slave to a Jewish man in Medina Munawwara. So Salman radhiallahu anhu, he says, I was on top of the tree, and he heard a cousin of his slave owner come and tell him that the Prophet has arrived. And he said, I was so excited, I almost fell on top of my master. I mean, he almost fell off the tree because he was waiting years. For years, he was waiting for this final messenger to come. So we talked about his story in detail. Not in detail, but we talked about a little bit about his story. I think we can probably do some other thing some other time just on his story. It's a very lengthy hadith, a beautiful hadith about his story of his Islam. So Salman Radhan becomes, he comes down, and his owner tells him that go back to work. He hits him really hard, and he goes, go back to work. What business do you have with this prophet or with this person? Go back to work. So Salman Radhan does that, but at night, he secretly leaves and he goes to meet the Prophet ﷺ. And the first, Ja'a bi tamrin, so he came with dates. So he came with, he had whatever he had, gotten together. He bought these dates with his own money. And he came and he says to Rasulullah ﷺ, who was sitting with the Sahaba, he says to them, that hadhi sadaqatun tasaddaqtu biha alaykum. This is sadaqah from me to you. I'm coming with this charity. Here, take this, ya Rasulullah, or, I'm not sure how he called him, but he gave it to him, the sadaqah. And Rasulullah said that, inna la na'kul as-sadaqah, meaning that the people of Ahlul Bayt, the household of the Prophet ﷺ, do not eat from the sadaqah. So he gave those dates to his companions and they ate. Now Salman radhiallahu anhu, he says, that's one. And to himself, he says, that's one. Then the next day he comes back with more dates and he says that this is hadiya. This is a gift from me to you. And he gives it to the Prophet ﷺ. Now the Prophet ﷺ, he observes the Prophet ﷺ eat from those dates himself, and he gives the companions to eat. And Salman radhiallahu anhu says to himself, that's two. Then the third day he comes back, and there was a janazah. I'm not sure who was passed away, but one of the Muslims passed away. And the Prophet ﷺ was in the grave himself, digging and helping with the burial of the body. Salman radhiallahu anhu is there, and he's going around the grave, basically, trying to look for something. Rasulullah sees this and he lifts his shirt and he says, is this what you're looking for? And it was the seal of the prophethood on the back of the Prophet. And he says, this way. And Salman says, that's what I was looking for. He says, that's number three. So the Salman, remember the years that he was looking for the final messenger, one of the priests, one of the Christian priests that told him, he says that I don't know of any other alim, anybody, any other scholars out there, but there is a final messenger coming, and these are three signs from this, that you'll know that he is that messenger if he has these three signs. Number one, he does not eat from sadaqah. Number two, and that means zakah. Okay, so the Ahlul Bayt, they do not eat from zakah. They can eat from hadiyah. And the second one, so they eat from hadiyah. If you give him a gift, he'll eat from that. And number three, he has a seal of prophethood on his back. And he told him exactly between his shoulder blades and exactly a little bit description of what it looked like. And these three things, Salman Radhan saw this in the Prophet ﷺ, and he became Muslim right there on the spot. Another thing that happened, and this is really close to Masjid Quba, is that the Prophet ﷺ prayed the first Jummah that the Prophet ﷺ led. Now there's some narrations that Jummah prayer was started before the Prophet ﷺ even came to Medina, and the Sahaba, the Ansar, were praying Jummah prayer before the Prophet ﷺ came. But this is the first the Jummah led by the Prophet ﷺ, and this is Masjid Jummah. It's a very close. I'm sure if you've gone to Medina Munawwara and Ziyarah especially, it's basically like a 5 minute walk or maybe 8 minute walk from Masjid Quba to Masjid Jumu'ah, and that is the site where the Prophet ﷺ led the first Jumu'ah prayer, and then they proceeded on to the main city of Medina Munawwara. So I'm going to stop there, inshallah. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah, we'll continue next week, next Monday after Asr with the arrival in Medina Munawwara itself. JazakAllah khair. Oh, yeah.